Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan Burke with Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest, a place where you get to escape the tumult and the agitations of life, the news and all of the craziness out there. I mean, you know, we live in the United States and we have no lack of craziness in compared with the rest of the world. But wherever you are, and we're grateful that we have a worldwide audience on Divine Intimacy Radio through both the internet, Facebook, and through the distribution of EWTN, whom we're also grateful for. But everybody faces difficulties and challenges. It's just the junk of sin that came because of Adam and Eve, our first parents, who brought sin to the world, and then humanity just became really good at perpetuating that.
Mm-hmm.
And part of what we do on this show is to escape that a bit, and even ourselves to find our way out of that through the mystical tradition of the church. And so I'm here with Melissa Elson, as always. Hey, Melissa.
Hey, Dan, and you, I want to say something.
Please.
You know how, well, I love that we're doing this on Facebook, because when you go to Facebook, more and more, I'm discovering that people like to complain a lot and spout off a lot of political ideas and things like that just to kind of get under people's skin and stuff, like, you know, just to agitate and irritate. And so when you come across things like this that are comforting and peaceful and bring you closer to Jesus, and like Connie Rossini's Authentic Contemplative Prayer Group and EWTN on Facebook, then it gives you some joy and some hope and some peace.
I like that.
It restores your faith again and everything. So I like this. So
fantastic. Well, it's a great gift to be able to do that for people.
It is.
To bring some peace. So we have a few questions that folks sent in through Authentic Contemplative Prayer Group on Facebook that we'll be answering today. But you can always try to get your other questions in depending on how much time we have. And we'll get to as many as we can. But one of the things we do, like the great show Catholic Answers, which is answers apologetic stuff, which is just awesome on EWTN Radio, we are a little slower in our answers, just mainly because and that's not a negative on their part. It's just that the spiritual theology is very personal. And so we really try to dig in deeper. So unfortunately, we don't answer as many questions, but we try to answer them more as completely as we can to help those who are writing in. But you should also listen to Catholic Answers. Great show. All right. So Jane Faz Bernal, OCDS, asked, what about if you've been praying Liturgy of the Hours for years, and sometimes, not always, something in the prayer touches your heart, as in Lectio Divina? In most circumstances, I know to stop and let the Holy Spirit lead me. But since the Liturgy of the Hours is the prayer of the church, I know it's important to pray it consistently. So what to do? By the way, when this happens to me, it is during the Office of the Readings part of the Liturgy of the Hours, so I may have just answered my own question. It's not actually the morning prayer part. Perhaps it's okay. So one thing it's important to know about Jane is when I said OCDS at the end of her name, that doesn't mean she's she has obsessive compulsive disorder. It means that she's a third-order discalced Carmelite or a secular.
Discalced.
Did I say that right?
Almost.
So you fixed me. Thanks, Melissa. So she's a secular Carmelite, essentially. She's not a religious, meaning she's not in a cloister. She doesn't wear a habit. She's, you know, just a person like you and me.
Right.
A person like you and me. Excellent. So Jane is happy to know she's a person. So let's talk about this a little bit. In terms of her being a third order Carmelite, it means she's made certain promises to and has a certain rule of life, and there are statutes and standards in the Carmelite seculars that she has to follow. And so what's happening to her, we don't know exactly where she's at in her prayer life, but what's happening to her is either the Liturgy of the Hours is taking her into a kind of affective prayer, which is where the theological virtues really emerge in the heart. It's where we're kind of taken away by the text, or we're deeply affected by it, or it draws us to tears, or it draws us to more deeply to Christ in whatever way. There's a million ways, depending on the person. So she's saying that's happening as she does this. And her basic question is, do I just keep doing the Liturgy of the Hours? and kind of blow through what I'm experiencing? Or do I stop and allow that to occur? And in a sense, maybe even to not even go back to the text for the entire allotted time in prayer. Am I making sense? Mm-hmm. So that's the question and the context for the question. So contextually, she needs to go back to her provincial and ask the question, which I think she's fine doing. In the office of readings, can I allow that to occur and allow myself to be drawn into contemplative prayer or not, whichever or whatever's going on? And from my memory, I think the obligation is for lay people is morning prayer and evening prayer as a minimum. I don't remember if noon prayer is required, but I think those are a minimum. And office of readings would be outside of that requirement. It would be above and beyond. So my guess is that she's going to be fine to allow that to occur. And frankly, she should. The only time, if it's not required by your promises that you make in a community, the only time a layperson, in my opinion, should just go back to the text, if you will, is if they're obligated, right? But if you're not obligated, the purpose of all prayer, of praying the rosary, of Lectio Divina, of, you know, Ignatian meditation, any kind of prayer is to draw you to union with God. And so if you're in the middle of the rosary, and one of the mysteries draws you into a contemplative prayer, the highest form of prayer, whatever stage you may be at, doesn't really matter, but it draws you into that kind of prayer that is beyond you. That's God doing that work. Mm-hmm. And so we don't want to resist that, right? And we want to allow that to occur, to receive all of those graces that can occur when that happens. The only time we don't do that, even as lay people who are not under obligation, is in a corporate setting. Because when we're praying corporately, we should pray corporately, right? Mm-hmm. We don't go drifting off on our own someplace as if that's personal prayer time, because it's not. It's time that we've set aside to be in prayer with the church. And so I think the answer is likely, Jane, you can allow those gifts to flow without any problem, especially because you're reading the Office of Readings. Now, what would happen if that's happening when you're praying morning prayer, which is obligatory, is I think what your provincial would tell you, unless they're open to this, is pray morning prayer, you know. So experience the blessing, but stay with the text so that you're praying with the community as you're supposed to, even if you're not present with them all. And I think the reason and the benefit for that is obvious. Am I making sense?
Mm-hmm.
Any points of clarification there, you think?
Well, I think someone commented on that and asked a question. That would be my question to you.
Okay. All right. So you're talking about the question from Kaz? Okay. Mm-hmm. So let's go to Kaz's question that was a subset of Jane's. She said, "This happens to me all the time. Loud Psalm 1, I could just pray a line for my whole prayer time, and I know that's fine. But this means that technically I'm not praying the Liturgy of the Hours." So again, you know, Kaz is a lay person, so same thing applies, but then she asks, you know, how do monks, nuns, priests manage to pray it without simply reciting it? So that's a whole nother issue, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how do monks, nuns, and priests who pray it every day just, you know, stay clear of just rote prayers? But lay people do this usually with the rosary, right? Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee, blessed art thou. You know, it's just all one word. Sentences turned into one word, and there's no engagement of the mind and heart with what's really going on, which St. Teresa of Avila, doctor of the church, criticized. So I'm not just being a mean guy and making stuff up. It's been a problem since the beginning of time. The way that they stay out of it, I pray the Liturgy of the Hours every day. So I'll just speak to myself, my own experience. I'm not a monk or a nun, obviously. Did you know I wasn't a nun, Melissa?
I got that, yeah.
Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure that was really clear, because that's important. But the way that I do it is I pray it with intentionality. You know, you can let yourself slip into a kind of repetitive, you know, problem in prayer, no matter who you are, what your vocation is. And so what you want to do is just make sure you're always speaking to God, and you're not. And sometimes when I have trouble, I will turn the second or third person in the Psalms, in the Liturgy of the Hours, into first person. so that it just causes me to work a little harder mentally, because I'm, as I'm praying it, I'm changing the word. Now, this is only when I'm praying by myself. I'm changing words like we to I, you know, mm-hmm. and so it messes with the sentence structures too. And that forces me to pay attention and to address it directly to God. But that's the way around it, is to make sure that you're not rushing through it, that you're, you know, it's just like, I always go back to this analogy because it's the best analogy in prayer. It's just like a relationship. When do relationships work well? Well, and when you're looking at someone, you're fully hearing them. They're fully hearing you. You're totally engaged with them. They're totally engaged with you. Well, God never has a problem with engagement with us, right? Mm-hmm. He's perfect and always perfectly engaged. We have to orient our hearts to Him. And the issue is having the discipline to do that, which I have to exercise in my marriage to keep my marriage healthy, is to stop and when there's important things to discuss, like all matters of prayer are important things, that I'm giving my wife full attention. I don't always do that, but that's why we have confession.
Well, there's another question that comes up to me is, if you're in a community, if you're religious in a community, you're praying together, usually the morning and evening prayer, things like that, right? You come mm-hmm. together to do that. So that you don't have to force yourself to just keep moving, because it's just going to keep moving,
right.
whether you're, you know, you're involved or not. It's just going to move along. However, when you're like maybe a diocesan priest who has to pray the liturgy of the hours and is bound by that, but comes upon the same situation that our first questioner came upon and has a moment of that they want to reflect, but they are obligated to finish it. So in that case, do you sort of take that and say, I'm going to do this mental prayer later, but I just got to get through the, you know, like, do you force yourself to move on at that point? Because I've been working at a rectory before where they don't have a lot of time, and not to say that they shouldn't have time for prayer. I'm just saying they do. They make time for prayer, but they do have to, there is a point where they're going to have to get to the office, you know, to get stuff done. So what do they do?
You know? Yeah. You know, I've had conversations with religious and such about this. And what I've said is see if you can organize your prayer time, if your superior will allow this, if you can organize your prayer time so that when those graces fall, mm-hmm. you are given permission to allow those to occur for a period and then come back to your vocal prayer if you're doing it by yourself. Mm-hmm. And so in some cases they can get permission, but there has to be an allowance of how they work their time. In terms of apostoli, I'll come back to your priest question. In terms of apostoli vie, we're a community and we do pray in common, and we also pray individually, and we allow for it. So we basically say, because part of our mission is to live the contemplative life, to light the path to others and to help others personally, it's very focused on allowing ourselves to be drawn into contemplative prayer and to teach it to the church. So we specifically allow for that. For those who are obligated to pray the hours. Now, back to...
We might need to take a break before you finish.
We got to take a break. Okay.
All right. So stay with us. We'll be back in just a minute.
Hey friends, this is Dan Burke. If you are blessed by the work of Divine Intimacy Radio, if we've helped you with your spiritual life through spiritualdirection.com, or if you want to join in and change the world through the Avila Institute High Calling Program, where we're now forming men in more than 5 dioceses around the country to enter into seminary to be holy priests, please consider helping us out with a monthly donation. Go to avila-institute.org, click on the donate button, and give us a hand if you would. This is Dan Burke with Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest, here with Melissa Elson. Hey, Melissa.
Hey, Dan.
We're talking about Liturgy of the Hours or vocal prayer and obligations. So you, Melissa, you asked about a priest. Now, a diocesan priest has the power, the authority, the ability to pray as long as he wants, as long as he doesn't neglect the duties of his state, mm-hmm. right? So I know a lot of diocesan priests who pray a holy hour every day, along with our Liturgy of the Hours. I know a bishop, a number of bishops who do the same. So they spend a lot of time in prayer. And why did they do that? Because they can. and because they realize that when you're really busy, the wise thing to do is to pray more and not work harder or longer. It's really foolish to do the opposite. It really denotes a lack of faith or a lack of good formation that you think, well, I've got more time. I have more to do, so I have to pray less. So that means you have less wisdom. You're less imbued with the power of God. You're, you know, and so basically you're going to be less effective. So if you have a priest who's required, of course, to pray the hours, and I would just say if he has that issue, is to allow for sufficient time to engage with the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Trinity in that way, where he's drawn to deeper prayer, but then to finish the hours according to his obligation. So that you have to do that. And, you know, there's an aspect of contemplative prayer and deeper prayer that you have control over. So if you're graced or blessed with affective dimensions of prayer or contemplative dimensions of prayer, you know, the Lord, through St. Teresa of Avila, revealed, I think through her, she said, if you're praying and somebody has a need, get up and go help them. She's speaking to whom? Contemplatives, right? Mm-hmm. So we have control, in essence, right? We're experiencing those wonderful graces. We love to be with God, but we do have control, and we do have duties that we have to fulfill. And if we're praying to the point of neglecting our state, that is probably something that is problematic with respect to our own disciplines and ascetical practices. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Have we covered that one pretty well?
I think so.
Okay, good. So we're going to move on to a question by Alvilda, which I was going to have you pronounce her name, but because my wife is Hispanic, maybe I'm more practiced. But Alvilda will tell me if I butchered it, and I'm sorry ahead of time. She's from Puerto Rico. She said she's a convert to Catholic faith. She said, I have close relatives, non-Catholic, whom I believe have a sincere faith and are deep in prayer and the scripture daily, yet any thought that comes to their mind is automatically attributed to God speaking to them, sometimes quite in opposition to Catholic teaching. I myself get these insights and inklings when I pray the Divine Office and the Rosary. It fills me with great joy to have my eyes open to God's mysteries, and I sometimes share those with those close to me. Yet, I have seen these revelations, in quotes, used sometimes as weapons, or as giving a person, even myself, a holier-than-thou attitude. Having a personal relationship with Christ is essential, yet there is a pitfall of believing that God talks to me directly, therefore all I need is Him, and thus disconnecting ourselves from those around us, even the Church, and those in authority. So, I mean, there's all kinds of great discussion in here, and she's given us a lot of good food for thought. So, let's just talk first about how do you discern whether it's the voice of God or not. So when you're praying and you have thoughts that enter into your mind, how do you decide? Well, those come from three different sources: God, the enemy, or demons, or you. How do you discern those thoughts? And she's answered her own question in the question, you know. St. Paul says to test all things and hold fast to that which is true. So the Holy Spirit himself, through St. Paul, said to test everything. So you're not in any way quenching the Spirit if you test. You're actually being obedient to the Holy Spirit by testing the Spirit. And why does the Holy Spirit tell us we have to test? Because we're broken instruments, right? We don't always know what's right or true. We don't know if it comes from God. And by the way, everything she described happens in the Catholic Church as well, you know. People in the Catholic Church, you know, come to these words of knowledge or whatever from God, and they're contrary to church teaching, and sometimes they're in accord with church teaching. But one of the ways you test is asking that fundamental question. You know, somebody might say, well, I was in prayer and I was inspired to marry this guy who, you know, is married to another woman. And the Lord told me we're supposed to be together. Well, friends, that's the devil. Let's just be really clear. The Lord is never going to lead you to break up another marriage or your own to marry another person. So you just test it against, you know, the basic truths in Scripture, the magisterium, and that can help you. Now, she revealed something else, she said, which is another test. She said, I have seen these revelations used sometimes as weapons or giving the person, even myself, a holier-than-thou attitude. Well, if the revelations are causing vanity, pride, or any vice in you, they're not likely from God, or they're to be kept to yourself so that they don't lead to vanity and pride and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. Is that making sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's another test, is what's the fruit in me, as well as what's the fruit in externally. So is it in alignment with magisterium? Does it produce humility and love? If it doesn't produce humility and love, it could still be true, but it's something you need to keep to yourself until you develop sufficient humility to where you would ever share it, or you're just sort of feeding the fire of your own vice. The other thing revealed in St. Ignatius' teaching is related to a discernment of spirits, in the sense that the second set of rules in discernment are for those in the late purgative, illuminative way and beyond. But he says that you should test the fruits at the beginning, middle, and the end. So if something seems good to you and you're being, you know, you have this idea or thought that's revealed to you, you have to make sure it's good at the beginning, it's good later, and it's good at the end, meaning over a period of time and constantly. Don't just accept it because it feels good or right and it has initial good fruits. You know, test the fruits again later on. Does it take you away from your state, or does it do damage to relationships? And then at the end, the same way, and you can discover. Because sometimes, you know, temptations to big sins are easy to discern and to overcome, you know, false things. But temptations to good that are not things God has called you to are more subtle things to discern. Mm-hmm. Am I making all that clear, you think?
Yeah, I think the confusing part is because the devil likes to imitate goodness.
He does.
You know, and so he's tricky. He's a liar. He's a sneak. And he'll get in any way he can into your head to make you think that the wrong thing is the right thing. And he wants to confuse you. And he wants to just set you apart from God. So it's important to go through and make sure that when you have a thought or an inspiration or something like that, that it is truly from God.
Amen.
So these are good tests and ways to figure that out.
Absolutely. And this is Dan Burke with Melissa Elson on Divine Intimacy Radio, and we're talking about questions and answers on the interior life. A question came up recently at an event that I attended regarding contemplation and the gifts of the Spirit, and I mentioned that they're not the same thing. And one person brought up that, because I noted that contemplation in the Carmelite context is used only to describe that state which God alone can draw you into. It's not something you can do. And the person mentioned, good human being, you know, no problem there, but mentioned, well, but, you know, they're different arguments, like they're equal, because those who teach Ignatian meditation use the word contemplation differently. So who's right? And so somebody wants to know that. So I thought, well, I just had that come up. So the answer is, St. Ignatius is not a doctor of the church. When the catechism asks, what is contemplation, it asks a Carmelite. Also, the same thing with the mental prayer. When it asks, what is mental prayer, it asks Thérèse of Lisieux. And then when it asks, what is contemplation, it asks St. Teresa of Avila. And it asks that because these are doctors of the church. And so they have a higher level of authority and weight, and particularly in the mystical life. And I have never seen a more confusion in the church about anything in the spiritual realm than on this idea of contemplation. So I would argue strongly that the confusion is rampant because people think they can do contemplation. Then if there is a higher state, which the church absolutely acknowledges, which is infused contemplation, if you want to add an adjective to bring more clarity to it, why would we continue to opt into the confusion? And good Orthodox people do this, but I simply disagree. So I think that there's an argument that we should use, and even a great Dominican who wrote Spiritual Evolution argued that we shouldn't use natural or acquired contemplation because it just causes confusion. So those of us who've been in the field and deal with it all the time argue pretty typically convert to this idea that there's so much confusion out there in the latter stages of prayer and helping people to grow in prayer, that we really just shouldn't allow for the usage. And I tend to agree with that school, that when the word contemplation is used, it ought to only speak to that which only God can do for us. And we use words like meditation because it does no damage to those lower forms of prayer to use the term that the catechism itself uses for that transitional form of prayer that leads to contemplation. So my argument is that we should do that. One other thing I'll end the show with, I think, that we run into all the time in the authentic contemplative prayer group is, you know, one person said, I'm a contemplative and a charismatic. Do you see those as in conflict? And I'm thinking, well, you know, God love you, but I think you're confused about what contemplation is, because one of the first phases of deeper prayer and the deeper interior life is humility. And so you don't find people who know the contemplative life running around saying, I'm a contemplative. It usually means they're confused, and they might mean I'm living the contemplative life, or I experience beautiful consolations in meditation. But it's rare that you would find anyone who is truly a contemplative, meaning they're experiencing the infused graces of God, of the deeper levels of prayer and contemplation, say, I'm a contemplative, right? So I just say this again because it just seems to never end in terms of the confusion, and we have to repeat it. Connie Rossini and I do out on the Authentic Contemplative Prayer Group over and over again that the contemplative life is something we can live, which is a life of prayer and ascesis, but contemplation or being a contemplative is something that usually contemplatives don't claim for themselves. St. John of the Cross himself says that those who tend to speak of themselves as having a deep prayer life rarely do, and those who don't often do. And there's a reason for this, and it usually rests in the issue of a lack of humility that indicates that they're really not where they think they are, and also pride. I am not accusing anyone of that out on ACP, the Authentic Contemplative Prayer Group. But anyway, if you want to learn more about these things in terms of discernment or in terms of the deeper prayer life, I teach courses all year round at the Avila Institute, avila-institute.org. You can learn about discernment of spirits, Ignatian teaching on that discipline, or about authentic contemplative prayer and the prayer life and how it matures out at avila-institute.org. Visit us there. Become a subscriber to spiritualdirection.com, and you'll never lack invitations to the deeper life of prayer in the mystical tradition of the church.
Amen. And our time is up, but until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com, and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.